turn in your Bibles with me this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're not going to have a message on the Lord's Supper tonight. We often do, but this evening we're not going to. I've been wanting to speak to you on the subject of repentance, and this evening we're going to look at the first of a number of messages in the Lord's time as He directs on the subject of repentance. And I really want to talk to you tonight on the dangers of crocodile tears. Did you know that crocodiles actually do have tears? You would know that, wouldn't you? They have tear ducts. They have tear glands. And the old writers, as old as Plutarch, probably 300, 400, 500 years before Christ, wrote about crocodile tears. Shakespeare wrote about crocodile tears. And apparently they have tear ducts, glands, whatever we call them, that actually lubricate the eye when they're out of the water. And we know they don't exactly lie there on the bank and chew on their prey, but the old wives' tale was that crocodiles would cry while they were eating their victims, and that's not true. Well, it makes a good story, doesn't it? But it's not true. But have a look when you get opportunity. Look up the phrase crocodile tears. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do pray this evening, Lord, for in gratitude and thanksgiving, Lord, for Your watch care over all of us. We're really thankful, Lord, the way You intervened there for Vicky, that she was not injected with the poison. And we really want to thank You for that. We know Your goodness is great, and we praise You, and we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for watch care, for protection. How many times this week have You done that for others of us and we didn't know? Where it was not a snake, but it was in traffic, or it was some other danger or threat. And we do want to thank You, Lord, sincerely from our hearts, for loving Your unworthy children. We want to pray, Lord, again for Terry and Trish as they go further into seeing what can be done for Trish's condition. And we do cry out to You, Lord, again for mercy, the very same way You cared for Vicky. We know You care for Trish, and we know You provide and protect. And we pray that we will not just be careless and indifferent, but we will be deeply involved, personally involved in caring and supporting and doing everything we can, even to the point of setting aside a day of prayer and such things like this, and as others have need. We pray also for Norm and Sheila. We thank You for so much for them and for the blessing they are to all of us. We're praying for relief. I pray that they can shake off this congestion and be back on top again. And we do commit others to You, Lord, in the fellowship, asking for Your help. We pray for Barbara Brown, for her health, and for those that we're witnessing to, the unsaved that we long to see saved. Lord, help us bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we're reading for 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to look with me just at one verse here. Verse number 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and Thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And then leave that text. You may go from that text to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to look just at verse number 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Oftentimes when we read the accounts of people in Scripture, there's some similarity to going into an art gallery and looking at portraits on the wall. If we had any way to do it this evening, it would be good if we had a portrait of Saul here and a portrait of David here. And at the bottom of each of those would be the title for the portrait. And both of them would be the same. Their title for those two paintings would be, I Have Sinned. Because they both said the same thing. Did you notice that? I have sinned. It may be they even both said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit draws these portraits for us. He paints these for us. And here are two kings. Both subjects are kings. Both of them, if the painting was made at the moment of their confession, both of them are sad. Both of them are guilty of sinning against God. Both of them are replying to God's prophet. Saul replies to Samuel, and David replies to Nathan. Both of them use the same words, I have sinned. And we might even see, if we could look at portraits, we might even see tears in their eyes. But one has tears that are genuine tears, tears of sorrow, tears of brokenness, tears of contrition. And the other has tears that are not genuine. Saul's was different from David's. You see the sadness in their countenances. Saul disobeyed God's command, and Samuel exposed his rebellion, telling them that his sons will not reign after him. David sinned with Bathsheba and slew her husband by others' swords. Nathan exposed his adultery and told him that the sword would slay David's children. And that's what happened. Both of these men confessed, I have sinned, but they are not the same. G. Campbell Morgan says about the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, and it applies here. They were criminal, and they were caught, and they were confronted, and they both confessed. Both said, I have sinned. But are they the same? If we only look at them carelessly and differently, if we only glance at the pictures of Saul and David, we might say, well, yes, they're just the same. But we need to read the story closely. In fact, what we would have to do is we would have to go back and look at what led up to that. And then we need to look further on and we need to see where it went and what happened afterward. You know these accounts so well that I'm just summing up quickly from one to the other. Saul's life took a downward path from one act of disobedience to another, from one outburst of anger to another, from one pursuit of his enemies to another, until finally at the end of Saul's life he is wounded on the battlefield and commits suicide by falling on his own sword. That Saul who confessed, I have sinned. But what about David? David, we know, his life, on the other hand, was a life with its failings. There were several of them that we could identify. Someone said that David was a great king and a terrible father. It might be better if it was the other way. It might be better to be a great father and to be a poor king. But David was a great king and a poor father, and it's sad to see what happened to a number of his children, four of his children. But overall, when you follow the course of David's life, you find some good things there. His life, if we take David's life and when we chart his life, there were more ups than there were downs. There were some failings. But there was climbing and there was falling. And there was climbing and there was falling. And if you were to quote from David's life, you would find that David was kind to others that had no claim on him, his kindness to them. He grieved over the deaths of his enemies. Who grieves over the death of their enemies? David grieved over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Of course, Jonathan was his friend, but Saul was a bitter enemy against David. And to say, how are the mighty fallen? 2 Samuel chapter 1. He grieved over the death of his enemies. He is the one that had such a desire to build the temple, so great a desire to build the temple, that he said that his highest ambition in life was to dwell in the house of the Lord. He would like to have lived there. He had such a desire to build the temple. And of course, God did not give him permission to do so in his lifetime. But he began to accumulate the materials for the temple. And when you get to the end of 1 Chronicles, and you read 1 Chronicles and come to the end of 1 Chronicles, and you add up what David accumulated to contribute for the building of the temple in Solomon's time, in his son's time, you come up with literally billions of dollars of gold and silver and materials that he accumulated and gave freely for the building of the temple. And so we're impressed when we look at David's life in comparison to Saul's. You know, he prepared ahead of time priests and singers for the temple. And finally, there's an epitaph written on his tombstone. And you know what the epitaph of God is for David? That he was a man after God's own heart. People often ask me, how could he be a man after God's own heart and commit adultery with Bathsheba and cause her husband to be slain in battle? How could he be a man after God's own heart? There's a simple answer for it. I still think it's the right answer, even if it's a simple answer. And that is that every time the Lord confronted him, he confessed, he repented, he made it right, he corrected what he could, and he went on for the Lord. I keep thinking of the verse, I read it this morning in Proverbs, in my Bible reading this morning, the righteous falleth how many times? Seven times, and riseth again. It's not a matter of whether we fall or not. I wish we didn't. But it's a matter of, do we get up again? It's not a matter of whether we fall. It's a matter of getting up again. And that was David. David was so different from Saul. So what is the difference between Saul's confession, I have sinned, and David's confession, I have sinned? And I want to talk to you this evening about this. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to look with me here for a few minutes this evening about the difference between and regret, or the difference between repentance and remorse. Now, I don't have enough of these sheets of paper for every person to have one, but Micah and Isaac, would you mind giving one of these to every couple, every adult, and to the teenagers? And boys and girls can listen and see what you can pick up, all right? If you take those out, so Mr. and Mrs. Milson can have one, and then the other Mr. and Mrs. Milson can have another one, and so on along. And if you're sitting on your own, you might like to move close to someone and look on with them. I only printed about 30 of these, and I think probably that we could get together and look at these together, so you can look over someone's shoulder. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth after disciplinary action. It was necessary for the church in Corinth to deal strongly, I almost said severely, to deal biblically with sin in the congregation. And you know the account from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they had a man in the church there who was living in an improper relationship with a family member. Now, take them around and give them all out. Give them all away. So if you see anyone that doesn't have one, that knows how to read, you boys save one to share between yourselves. Okay? Mrs. Smith would like one up here if you have an extra. Thanks. Isaac and Jonah have one. All right. Could I just ask while we're pausing just for a moment, boys and girls, could Pastor ask you very kindly and very lovingly not to put your shoes on the cushion of the pew in front of you, please? That makes good sense, doesn't it? It saves some cleaning. And so if you're inclined to rest your feet on the cushion of the pew in front of you, could you please take your shoes off and lick your feet very clean? Thank you very much. We have some extras. Does anybody need one that didn't get one? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, those sheets that you have on the side of the page that is only about half full of print has the verses, or you can look in your Bible as we read. I'm going to read from my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, "But for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." I have to mention a couple of things here before we look in closely into the text. First of all, three things I'll say. Number one, repentance is almost a missing word in churches today. It almost does not exist in most churches. Many people confuse repentance and faith. And you'll notice in this text we look at tonight that faith is not mentioned here. In fact, faith is not in view here. Repentance is in view. Another one of the things that we notice here in this text is that this is a church that repents. Now that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? Because we usually think that it's individuals who need to repent. But this is a church that repents. In fact, hold your place there and turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to take note here of the words of the Lord Jesus to the first of the seven churches. In verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." This is the messenger, some say the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the Lord addresses the angel. And then he goes down further and he says to them, "You have some good things. There are some things that you have done, and you have done well." Verse 2, verse 3, "There are many things that you have done that are good. Nevertheless," verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And the Lord addresses the church through the angel, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You can sum that verse up by saying, repent or else. Repent or else. This is what the Lord Jesus says. If you have difficulties with this verse, take it up with Him. Because the Lord Jesus says to a church, repent or else. I will come quickly and I'll remove your candlestick, except thou repent. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul's, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, speaking by the Apostle, says to this church, "You did a good thing repenting." And I want you to notice here that the Lord here addresses several subjects. He addresses godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Did you know that each kind of sorrow has its tears? There is godly sorrow that has its tears, and there is worldly sorrow that has its tears. And you'll notice here in this passage of Scripture in chapter 7, you'll see here in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." It produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world," these are crocodile tears, "the sorrow of the world worketh death." But I want to say to you that godly sorrow produces repentance, real, true repentance. Worldly sorrow often produces remorse or regret. And there's a great deal of difference between the two. So each has its tears. Now, why are there two sorrows or two kinds of tears? Because there are two responses of men who are caught in their sins. in verse number 10, you'll notice this, that there are two words. In fact, if you have your sheet of paper there, you might see it here. And let's just work our way down from verse 8. You have your sheet of paper. Look on the short side of the paper. Because here we... I put in the words beside the word repent. The apostle says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." And he uses the word metamelomai. "Though I did repent," and uses the same word again. So go down with me to number 1 below that. And this is the word that means regret or remorse. The idea is, I made you sorry and I regretted it afterward. I didn't initially regret it. I later on did regret that I had made you sorry or that I caused grief to you. Let's go ahead and read the definition in number 1 there. To care afterwards, to regret, to repent, remorse. The word remorse actually means to bite again. Morse is related to morsel. And the idea is, this thing gnawed on me. And it made me sorry at the consequences, sorry over the results of this. The keen pain or anguish excited by a sense of guilt, compunction of conscience for a crime committed, sympathetic sorrow, pity or compassion, often feelings of regret because of the consequences of wrong deeds rather than over the wrongness of the deeds. How many of us, when we were little and we were caught out for doing something wrong? I've told you about the time I painted the cat white. And when I was caught out for that, I wasn't so much sorry that I painted the cat. It was an interesting color for a cat. I wasn't so much sorry for that, but I sure was sorry I got caught. And I sure was sorry about the consequences. My dad had a leather belt, and he knew where to apply it to the seat of learning. And so I was really sorry, and I was regretful and remorseful. I think I eventually came to the place of repentance. But initially, there wasn't repentance there. I thought the cat looked pretty good, that color. I'm sorry. Now I am sorry, and I have sorrowed to repentance. But often feelings of regret because of the consequences of wrong deeds, rather than sorrow over the wrongness of the deeds. Now go back up to the verses with me above, and I want you to have a look at this. The Apostle Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not have any regret about that, but I did. After I wrote this, I did, but now I don't. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry." It caused you grief. You wept over this, though it were but for a season. It hurt you. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but I rejoice because the sorrow you had was not crocodile tears, that you sorrowed to repentance." And it's a different word. You notice the difference, metanoia compared to metamelomai? Metanoia is number 2 down below. And it means compunction for guilt, including reformation. By implication, reversal of decision or another's decision. It means repentance, real penitence. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense, a dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life, a complete turning away from wrongdoing. Repentance is a change of mind. In fact, go back up to the word and you see the word metanoia there. Meta is the word for after. Noia is the word for thought. Repentance is not just an afterthought, but it has to do with us saying, "Never again. I'm out of this. That's the end of that." And breaking off with wrongdoing to where it's finished. And it's a complete change of direction. And that's what the word repentance means. A change of mind from sin to God. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. I have sinned. So the difference between Saul and David is that Saul is saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Samuel, because you've told me I'm going to lose my kingdom and I'm going to lose my heritage. I'm going to lose the right of Jonathan and his sons and so on down the line to sit on the throne. And the penalty, it makes me hurt. And I'm crying about the consequences and I'm sorry, I've sinned. But his rebellion was not what he was repenting of. It wasn't repentance. It was regret or remorse. And this is what metamelomai is. I want you to go back to the text again and have a look in the middle there where we saw the phrase, "Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, to a real turning away from sin. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance," the turning away from sin, "to salvation, not to be regretted," not to be repented of. And this is a word related to metamelomai, a metamelitos. It's the word that means to have no regrets. Godly sorrow produces repentance that you don't have any regrets about. Godly sorrow produces repentance that we don't have any remorse over. I'm glad I turned away from my sin. It has been a blessing that God granted to me repentance, that He worked in me godly sorrow that caused me to really turn away from this thing that I was doing and not just make a little temporary modification and go back to that sin again. In 2 Peter, the Lord talks to us there about the dog that returns to his vomit. Talks about the sow that returns to its wallowing in the mire. And in churches today, we see so much of this among Christians. And even churches do this very thing, that they will turn away from something wrong because they see the consequences, and then they'll turn back to it again and go deeper on, deeper into that very thing. Many years ago, the Presbyterian minister in Cairns, John Langbridge, we got to know each other pretty well, and he said to me, he said, "The Uniting Church was the best thing that ever happened to the Presbyterians." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because we got rid of all of our modernists. All of our modernists went out of the Presbyterians into the Uniting Church, and we kept them in that believe some Bible doctrine." He said, "Presently," at that time he said, "presently, we are struggling with the fact that we have a lot of unconverted elders in the church who are Freemasons." He said, "One of the hardest things for us at present is the very fact that we have Freemasons in leadership and they do not know Christ." He said, "We're trying to get rid of them. We're trying to get them converted or out the door." Well, what's happened in recent years indicate that they haven't been able to get them out. And now the turn has been back toward modernism again and toward all sorts of strange things again. And it breaks the hearts of the old-time Presbyterians who wanted to have a real testimony for the Lord. You know, here on the Table End, the only people who witnessed for the Lord 50, 75 years ago were the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and the Brethren. There weren't any Baptists here. Not until recent years. And those people were the ones that had a real testimony for the Lord. But churches can go, can show remorse and move away temporarily from wrongdoing. But if there's not real repentance, the dog will return to its vomit and the sow to wallowing in the mire. And it happens. We see it happens in independent Baptist churches as much as anywhere. So what we're seeing here is this very simply. So looking at those things like that, I want to say to you, one of the things I meant when I'll tell you when I was going through several points there before was this very simply, is that repentance is not something that we act or that we do only when we are converted. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said that repentance is not a one-off act. Repentance is a way of life for the Christian. That every day we need to be taking God's side against ourselves and saying, "You are right and I'm wrong. And I do turn away from that wrongdoing now and act on that." And that's what I want to look at in closing this evening. I want you to take note in chapter 7 of verse 11. Because in verse 11, repentance is known by its fruits. You remember how John the Baptist, when he was preaching there at the Jordan, And he said to the people, bring forth, he said to the religious leaders, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth the evidence that you have genuinely turned from sin. Bring forth the fruits. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? That kind of preaching doesn't go down very well. Didn't go down very well then. Doesn't go down very well now. Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance. And in verse number 11, you have seven listed. Did you notice them as we went through? For behold, the selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Here is the evidence that you sorrowed properly. Here are the fruits of meat for repentance that agree with repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. That's number one. If you mark your Bibles, put a one by carefulness. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. That's number two. Yea, what indignation. That's number three. Yea, what fear. Number four. Yea, what vehement desire. Number five. Yea, what zeal. Number six. Yea, what revenge. Number seven. And the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle here, in all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You bore the seven fruits of repentance. Now, I wish we could look at all of these tonight, but I want you to just look at the first one. Take the first one. You notice here it says, you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. If you turn your paper over, turn your page over, you'll see this word. It's the word spude. Would you believe that it's the word we get our word speed from? The idea here is that genuine repentance results in someone saying, I've got to get this right now, today. I can't wait around. It's got to be done now. And that carefulness there, spude, is take care of it this minute. Don't wait around. Did you notice about David in particular, when Nathan said to him, thou art the man. David did not say, well, that gives you something to think about, doesn't it? I want to chew on this for a while. Come back next week. Did you notice he didn't do that? What did he say? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. But if you go and look at Saul's example, when Samuel began to confront Saul, Saul jibbed and he made excuses. And he did the two-step, and he dodged, and he weaved, and he waved, until finally Samuel nailed him, and then he said, I've sinned. But he didn't follow through, and he didn't correct the things that were wrong. And this word, carefulness, look at it here with me. It means, from definition at the top, speed, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, business, earnest care or carefulness, diligence, forwardness, haste. So suppose, little Zacchaeus over here is mowing grass for people. Can I use you for an illustration? I will be courteous and kind to you. You don't have to stand up. He's mowing grass for people. And he comes by the house one day and says, Grandpa, the man down the end of the street, he had me mow his grass for him. And look, he paid me $20. And he holds out the $20 and I say to him, Zacchaeus, there's a problem. There, look close again. And he says, oh, wow, there's not $20 here, there's $40. There's two 20s that were stuck together. Now, if it's remorse, and he says, I did the wrong thing, taking too much money, I'll have to think about what to do. Uh-oh, we have a problem here. I need to think. I'll pray about it overnight. Let's see if I can find a Bible verse that helps me know what to do here. Maybe I could spend some more time in devotions, or possibly, I'll have to think about this a little bit. I'll talk it over with my friends. Where's my phone? I'll text all my friends and see what they say. I'll even take a photo of the 220s and send it off to all of them and see what they think about this. And we'll have to work through this. That's not repentance. Repentance is when he says, Grandpa, I'm going to go back right now
And he races off down the street like a rocket. And he's banging on the man's door and he says, Oh, Mr. Brown, look, I'm sorry. I took 2 20s and only earned one. And here's the other one back.
That's what carefulness means. Deal with it now. Don't mess around. That's the thought. That's what that word means. Look further. It's translated in other texts. We might look at this 4692. Here, probably strengthened from 4228, that means to speed, to urge on, by implication to await eagerly, to make haste unto. And here are the examples. When Salome danced before Herod, and the king said, you can have whatever you want to half the kingdom, she went and asked her mother, what do you want? What do you think I'll ask for? And her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist immediately. And she came in straightway with haste. And those bold print letters are the words there, spude. Same word for carefulness. You look down here, further down the list, and you see chapter 7, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12. It's chapter 7, verse 11. Carefulness it wrought in you. She came with haste. In fact, Mary in Luke 1:39, you'll notice there, that when she heard that Elizabeth was with child, she went into the hill country, and this word spude is translated with haste. Right then. She didn't wait around. Romans 12, verse 8. And the last three in the list at the bottom, Hebrews 6:11, 2 Peter 1:5, Jude 1:3, all translate this word diligence. Diligence. And then Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, not slack. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, carefulness. In 2 Corinthians 7:12, our care for you and the sight of God might appear unto you. You know, I can't read that verse without thinking about Vicky being bitten by that snake. Did they have a family council and think it over? Did they text all their friends? Did they take a photo and put it on the net? Did they put it up on the Facebook page? Their care for Vicky was immediate, with haste, with diligence. And that's that word, spude. And the thought is that repentance, the first fruit that's mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 11 is, don't mess around right. You see the word diligence in 2 Corinthians 8:7, chapter 8, verse 8, the forwardness of others. Forwardness, that's a good word, isn't it? The word care appears again in chapter 8, verse 16. And you got the picture here. The picture is that the difference from one of the differences between remorse and repentance is that remorse messes around about getting things sorted out, and repentance said, do it now. Make it right this minute. Don't mess around. Clear it up like that. And it is severe in the way it deals with sin. Can I give you an example of this from the life of Samuel and Saul? Saul brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I wish we had time to talk about Mordecai and Haman. You know, Haman was an Agagite. Did you know Mordecai was a descendant of Saul? So you have a descendant of Saul having to deal with a descendant of Agag. Because Saul didn't deal with Agag. And if I don't deal with the things God gives me to do, my great-grandkids are going to have to deal with them. That's serious. Jeremy said this, and I thought it was very good when he was a prison officer. He said, you don't discipline your children, you don't pull them in line, a corrections officer will have to do it for you. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious. And I just say to you here that when it came to where Samuel took a sword, I wonder whose sword he borrowed, and the Bible said he hewed Agag in pieces. He was an old man. Samuel was an old man. He hewed him in pieces. Do you think he did it like this? We'll just go gentle on him. We wouldn't want to hurt him. We'll just be kind to him. You know, you wouldn't want to be severe about this. You know, people might think you were a fundamentalist, you know, if you were to really get into it. But the Bible says he hewed him in pieces. And I suspect that the Lord gave him strength like he gave Samson, and he cut him in pieces. He was dog food when he got through with him. He chopped him up. And I'm going to say to you that that's the picture that is the first fruit of repentance is what carefulness, what diligence, what forwardness, what speed in dealing with sin. So the Apostle Paul finds out that there is a man in the church at Corinth who is cohabiting. He is living with, in an immoral manner, his father's second or third or fourth wife, one of his other wives, not his mother, a stepmother, and she may have been very young, and the son may have been older than her and all the rest of it, but it was still wrong. It was an incestuous relationship. So the Apostle Paul writes them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, I have judged already. He said, this man needs to be expelled from the church. He needs to be disfellowshipped. Put him out until he gets right with the Lord. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he writes them and he says, this fellow's gotten things right, receive him back. And then he refers to it again here in chapter 7. And he said, now when I wrote to you about that, he said, I regretted, but I don't regret that I spoke so plainly to you because you repented as a church. You turned away from wrongdoing and you did it immediately. What carefulness it wrought in you. You did it immediately. I suspect this. I suspect that Paul wrote, possibly from Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthians and then he wrote to them again. But between the first letter and the second letter, they sent post haste a courier back to him. And they said, we have dealt with it. We're on top of it. We're handling it. We're sorry this is the wrong thing as a church. We had the idea that we could be ecumenical and broad-minded and we could be soft evangelical and all the rest of it. And we were wrong and we have dealt with this thing. And so he writes back to them and he said, you have proved yourself clear in this. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. How quickly you dealt with this. And so there's one of the fruits that's meet for repentance is that if there is genuine repentance in Buddy Smith's heart, I do wrong. I've got to get on top of it. Don't mess around. Get on it right now. I probably told you this. I'm going to tell you just quickly that when I was first saved, probably only a year in the Lord, we had a number of young men that were Christians that came from the Air Force base near our town to our services. So they were Christian lads and they'd come from other churches and some of them far away. And one night, we were sitting around talking probably before or after church, and one of the young fellows that came from a different part of the United States and I got into an argument. And I tore strips off him and I thought I was right and he thought he was right. And we just went at it hammering tongs I didn't realize how deeply I had offended him. He went home and I thought, I'll see him next week. You know how you can feel so right? You can feel so self-righteous. You know how you can feel that way? My pastor rang me up a couple days later and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, you know that young fellow? And he named him. I said, yes. He said, he was deeply offended by what you said and he's not coming back. I said, oh. Pastor said to me, I want you to straighten your attitudes out and I want you to go see him and apologize. I was already running from the door before the phone hit the cradle. And I was in the car on my way to the Air Force base, came to the gate, said I need to talk to so-and-so, he's in such and such barracks. They said, yes. Went to the barracks and called out. One of the airmen came to the door and I said, look, is so-and-so here? And they said, yes, I'll get him. He came to the door and I said, look, I need to talk to you. We sat down on the steps there and I said, look, I was wrong. My attitudes are wrong. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have been cranky at you. Will you forgive me? I apologize. He said, I sure will. He said, I got hot and angry too. We got that all sorted out, reconciled right there and then. Shook hands on it. He was back at church the next Sunday. I expect to see him in heaven. I went home and I rang my pastor up and I said, it's done. It's taken care of. But that's what the Lord's talking about. The fruits of genuine repentance means fix it now. Don't mess around. And that's just what I think the Lord wanted to talk to you about. Next time we get to look at this text, we're going to look at the next one. Why don't you take the text yourself? Study it out yourself. You have access to a concordance, go and look these words up and find out what they mean. You might be able to teach me something about this, because these are fruits meet for repentance. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to be moving always further and further away from remorse and regret, which is a pretended repentance. Crocodile tears, pretended sorrow for sin, when we're actually only sorry we got caught. And we're praying, Heavenly Father, that we will have a genuine and sincere desire to correct our wrongdoing now. Help me to do that tonight. If I've offended some person here this evening or in a previous encounter, to make it right tonight and not be careless and casual and indifferent about these things. Help us be prepared in our hearts, Lord. We pray that we will seek You and we'll be right with You and right with one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.